I really am quite moved by many aspects of your service this morning, from the mitten tree to the stones of compassion, where we lift up those in Alaska, to World AIDS Day, where our hearts reach out to so many in our world and in our communities, and so much more. I know there's more I wanted to mention. This morning I bring a reading by Judy Chicago. She's an American feminist artist and art educator and writer. I believe the words in our reading do not ask us to ignore differences, but they invite us, as I think we have done already this morning, to imagine a time when our differences no longer create divisiveness or chasms of separation between us, but instead melt away as we see ourselves and others and the natural world and the divine as having a common destiny. Remember what I wanted to mention, the petition this morning really touched my heart. 287 is something that we need to not have in our community, so I appreciate the petition that's going around. The words for this reading are written as a responsive reading, but I'd like to read it in a single voice. I invite you to let these words wash over you, and you may close your eyes if you wish. These are the words of Judy Chicago. And then all that has divided us will merge. And then compassion will be wedded to power. And then softness will come to a world that is harsh and unkind. And then both women and men will be gentle. And then both women and men will be strong. And then no person will be subject to another's will. And then all will be rich and free and varied. And then the greed of some will give way to the needs of many. And then all will share equally in the earth's abundance. And then all will care for the sick and the weak and the old. And then all will nourish the young. And then all will cherish life's creatures. And then all will live in harmony with each other and the earth. And then everywhere will be called Eden once again. I believe that if we can imagine it, we can take steps, small and large, in this direction. This is our reading this morning. All I can say is I continue to be blessed this morning. So, Jim, a special thank you to you for inviting me here this morning. Many of you may be familiar with Marcus Borg's Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time. In his book, Borg writes about a Jesus not as a savior or even moral teacher, but as a deeply spiritual person who taught unconventional wisdom. Borg called it subversive wisdom. I just love that term, subversive wisdom. Today I will also be speaking about Jesus as a wisdom teacher and really digging deep into what that means. I will base my reflection on a text by Cynthia Bourgeau, an Episcopal priest and author of the book The Wisdom Jesus, Transforming Heart and Mind. What I found most compelling about Bourgeau's book is that she draws inspiration from accepted Christian scripture as well as from newly discovered texts like the Gospel of Thomas. And writing for a Christian audience, she helps her readers see an underlying unifying message in the teachings of Jesus. A message of the transformation of human consciousness that was lost in the rush to orthodoxy, that is, having only one right belief. Bourgeau says that Jesus is an exemplar of the wisdom tradition found in all religions. The wisdom tradition focuses on the transformation of the entire human being away from our animal instincts and egocentricity and toward love and compassion, away from a judgmental and dualistic worldview into an acceptance of the oneness of life. One of the things that captured my attention early in Bourgeau's work is what she calls the power of inner recognition. She describes how the first disciples saw something startlingly unique in Jesus and his message, and all this happened with them knowing nothing about how the story ended. The earliest disciples who embraced Jesus and his unique message knew nothing of his death and resurrection. What then drew them to Jesus' message? There was something within them that was deeply moved by his message. This is found in the cave of the heart, as the mystics are fond of calling it. And this same discerning power of recognition is within us today. And it helps me understand why I am so drawn, not just to the man, but to the message. So what is the message that Bourgeau says is underlying everything that Jesus taught? For Bourgeau, the message is about letting go. And I don't mean in any trivial way. Letting go of life alienating separation that we impose on this beautifully, divinely inspired, unified creation that we share. It is the separation that we find between ourselves and others. It's the separation between people and the divine and God. Jesus asks us to view and live in the world entirely differently than we customarily do. Bourgeau has a lot to say about the ego. The ego is how we learn early on to distinguish this from that, ourselves from others, and it has a place in learning how to navigate the world. But the ego has taken on a life of its own. It has taken us over and is the source of great harm and suffering in the world. But, says Bourgeau, there is another way lying in latency. And if we choose, we can learn to steer by it, understand through it, and ultimately discover our deepest sense of identity with it. In her writing and the writings of others, this is referred to as non-dualism, which is admittedly an awkward and cumbersome term. If that term is off-putting, simply give your attention to the idea of the unity and common destiny of all things. But this is no intellectual exercise. It is a lived practice that Jesus alludes to time and time again in his teachings. It is this underlying understanding and practice, day by day, moment by moment, that melts the chasms of separation between ourselves and others, between ourselves and the divine, between ourselves and the natural world. Early on, Bourgeau draws us to Jesus' teaching from Luke 17, that the kingdom of God is within you. Bourgeau boldly claims that unlike more traditional beliefs, heaven is not a place where you go when you die. You don't die into heaven, you awaken into it. According to Bourgeau, the quintessential example of Jesus' unique teaching is found in the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, found in Matthew 20. In the parable, Jesus is describing the kingdom of heaven. It is like, he says, a landowner who went out in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard and agreed to pay the usual daily wage to each. Later in the morning, when he found others who had not found work standing idle in the marketplace, he said, "You go out into the vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right." The same occurred at noon, at 3 o'clock, and at 5 o'clock. And when evening came, the owner called the laborers together to give them their pay, and starting with those hired at 5 o'clock, paid each the usual daily wage. When those who were hired first were paid, they grumbled because they thought that they would be paid more. The landowner replied, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage?" The landowner then asks, "Do you begrudge my generosity?" According to Bourgeau, with this allusion to the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is challenging our consciousness of comparing, keeping track of better or worse, of more or less, of fairness, of who will be first and who will be last, essentially of separating ourselves from others. A few days after reading these words, I had a personal experience that feels so significant to me. For most of my adult life, I've struggled with how to respond compassionately when someone on the street asks me for money. For the last dozen years, when asked, I would say, "I don't give money to individuals. I give money to organizations that help those in need." And yet, in the back of my mind, I was keeping score with money. I was secretly saying, and I suspect he would use the money I would give him for some disreputable purpose. What I now realize is that when I saw a person in need, I was suspiciously keeping track rather than connecting with and being present to the human being who was right in front of me. I also realized that if I found myself in need and asked someone, any of you, for a little change, I hope that you would not be afraid that I was going to squander the money. Maybe you would, I don't know. In other words, how I treated others and how I would want others to treat me were light years apart. For the first time in my life, and all this happened the week of Thanksgiving 2017, I came closer for the first time in my life to understanding what it means to treat others as I would want to be treated. That simple example of greeting someone on the street, wanting to treat them as I would want to be treated. Within a week of having this new understanding, I was asked for money by someone on the street. I cheerfully gave him the $5 bill in my wallet, keeping the $1 I would use to take the bus home that day. And yet, I wish I had had the faith to give him that $1 as well, because then I would have had the experience of asking a stranger for bus fare. Oh, I get chills when I say that. Talk about closing the chasm of separation. Ask a stranger for bus fare. Close that chasm of separation between you and others who do that out of necessity. By the way, this story does not end there. Later in this reflection, I will tell you how this story took an even more profound turn. There are other parables that invite us to see this same kind of consciousness transformation. The parable of the Good Samaritan looks like a sentimental parable about being kind to strangers. And even if you know that the Samaritans were sworn enemies of the Jews, you may still not see the larger meaning. Call to mind the person whom you find it hardest to love. Do that right now. That is the very person Jesus is asking us to be compassionate toward, with our money, with our time, with our empathy of understanding of others. Bourgeau reminds us that Jesus taught us to love your neighbor as yourself. She notes that he did not teach us to love your neighbor as much as yourself, but as a continuation of your very own being. An interesting idea. If you still think this is a nice story, please see it differently. This parable says that there is no difference between me and the person I perceive as a hardened criminal, that there is no difference between me and the politician who does not share my values. No difference at all. Now, you may be thinking I have just lost my mind. and Bourgeot, and Jesus would say, yes, lose your mind, lose that ego-indulging mind that is cheering when you see yourself different from others, when you see yourself separate from others. The parable of the prodigal son looks like a tale of simple forgiveness of the son who squandered his inheritance and asked to be welcomed back. But look deeper to the hardened heart of the older brother who is keeping score and resents the generous spirit of his father. Bourgeot also asks us to see the Beatitudes not as little moral lessons, but as radical calls to the transformation of consciousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is easy to see this as a call to humility, says Bourgeot. But she takes it further and says, in the wisdom tradition, poor in spirit designates an inner attitude of receptivity and openness. She pushes the envelope, and I am moved by her writing time and time again because I see such need for openness and receptivity in my own life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Bourgeot says this is not about purity or about righteousness. In the wisdom tradition, this is about having a singular or undivided heart, for you will be in divine presence, it says. Bourgeot takes each of the Beatitudes and turns and helps us to understand them through the wisdom tradition. And she does the same with many other hard, enigmatic sayings on the lips of Jesus. To help us understand the idea of eliminating the chasm between us and others, that chasm that the egoic mind creates, Bourgeot lifts up the Greek word kenosis, used by Paul in the book of Philippians. Kenosis means emptying. Emptying suggests that I cannot be fully present with another if I am full of myself. What this means to me is that in my interactions with others, I am fully present to them only to the extent that I am in empathy with their experience. It is not about agreeing with them or disagreeing with them. It is not about right or wrong or good or bad, but that in my heart, not in my mind, in my heart, I share in and try to see through their eyes. No exceptions. No exceptions. Earlier I said there was more to the story about my encounters with people on the street. A few days after, I, with a full heart, gave money to a person on the street. Someone in a UU congregation asked me if I was enabling those who had addiction problems by just giving them money. I didn't have an answer I was comfortable with, and I told him so at the time. And yet less than a week later, and you can't make this stuff up, I was again walking to the bus terminal in downtown Asheville. And a man who seemed to me to be drinking heavily asked me for $2.14. And he said, I'm going to be straight with you. I'm going to go buy another pint. I was in agony. I just decided how I wanted to respond. I decided not to judge people about how they would use the money that they asked me for on the street. I mean, this was agony. And I eventually told the man that I would not give him money to buy a pint. And we parted ways. That encounter lived with me. And within 24 hours, I knew how I wish I had responded to him. When he asked me for the $2.14 and told me that he would buy another pint, I wish I had told him something like the following. Sir, I want you to know just how precious, how cherished you are. I want you to know that you are loved and that I love you from the bottom of my heart and that nothing, nothing you can do will take that from me. I would also tell him, I will gladly give you the money you ask for with the hope that you will not use it to buy alcohol. And I assure you that if you do choose to buy another pint, I will think no less of you. Here is your money. Call me an idealist, but I believe if expressed in that way, a majority of the time, the money would either be declined or not used to buy alcohol. The primary messages of traditional Christianity are salvation and resurrection. In the spirit of liberal religion, I have no difficulty equating salvation and resurrection with a change in human consciousness. And according to Bourgeau and according to Jesus, that transformation is available to each of us right now. It's in that spirit that I invite you to see the world with different eyes, to see others, to see the divine, to see the natural world, not with eyes of separation, of that chasm of difference that we sometimes feel, but instead to see with eyes and with a heart of shared needs and a desire to be fully present to one another, fully present to one another, and fully present to this life we share. May this be our practice. May it be so.